I need you every day. And I forget so easily how much I need you. Pray that through this hour and through the hour after, you would bring your Spirit here to work in our hearts, that we would hear the word with open ears, that we would be saturated with it, that we would hear your voice, that we would have a deeper desire to follow you and know you. That this would mean something to our lives, what it ought to mean. Amen. So we are, it feels like to me we're in the home stretch. We're 2/3 of the way through the quarter. What that means practically is that there are 4 weeks left. There's this week, obviously. Next week, we have International Worker with us, so we won't have regular Sunday school, and then 2 weeks after that. And we're also in the third section, if we just look at the content of the New City Catechism. And it's conceived, I didn't think that we would get all the way through all 52 questions, but we may just get there. So, and even though today I intentionally, I'm going to say underprepared, but there's an asterisk next to that. I prepared less here because the next three questions that we're dealing with here, three or four, I should know how many, but deal with prayer and scripture. And as I sat down to prepare this week, I spent, you know, time on these questions, and I thought, I think we need to just take some time and put these ideas in practice and take some time and have some space this morning to pray and to pray scripture. So we'll get to that in just a little bit. But I think there are some good passages for these questions. So question 38, reading the answer together. What is prayer? Prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. You hear different arrangements of what is prayer. If in your mind you're thinking about prayer and the Bible, you probably pretty immediately go to, so do you have a passage that you go to when you think about prayer and what prayer is and how we pray? I do. It'll probably come up to someone's mind. So you can just say it when you hear it. It'll be the one that obviously is missing here, and it's missing for a reason. So here's one place that we see prayer. In the Bible, through Psalms, you see a lot of prayers, but here's one in particular, Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So we even see the idea of pouring out our hearts to God as what prayer is, as a part of what prayer is. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing. This might be a passage that comes to your mind. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We see prayer as a response to circumstance, to life. When things are troubling, when we want to be anxious, when we feel anxious, we're commanded here not to be anxious, but going to God, pouring out our hearts to God, and just telling him, honestly, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm going through. And making requests with thanksgiving. That's an interesting thought. I'm going to pause on that. Maybe think about that and share any thoughts that you might have. Why, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God? Dave?
At first, be anxious for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Really interests me, and I think we could spend quite a bit of time on that by looking at examples throughout the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think to be anxious for nothing, no matter what the circumstances are around us, we're to be at peace.
Yeah, so Thanksgiving here is a contrast to anxiety. If you're anxious about things, if you're worried, you're uncertain, but here we see, I think, a contrast with don't be anxious, but be thankful. Chuck, did I see? No, okay.
Because we know he hears our request, if we're trying to do something about it, it may not be exactly what we want, but all things work to good for those who love the Lord.
Right. That I think Thanksgiving here is also an expectation. It's not an expectation that God will do what I want him to do, but it is an expectation that it's reasonable that God will keep his promise. Right, he does hear our prayers. That doesn't mean he always gives us what we want, but he does hear our prayers. And he commands us to pray because he wants to give us good things. And we see that in one of the passages that I think comes up a few slides from now. Yeah, right.
I can give testimony to that before I made Jesus Lord of my life. I was a warrior.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord gave me that scripture. And I realized that if I went to Christ and I prayed and told him all this, that he would do what he promises us in his word. And he did. He gave me a peace.
Amen. Yeah.
And that is one that has really affected me in my life.
Mm-hmm. That when we have that Thanksgiving, when we have that trust, that not being anxious is a result of that. And this is an idea that kind of came up in past weeks. If I look at this and just say, okay, I'm commanded to not be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Now I'm like going to be all anxious about that, right? But how do we not be anxious? You can't remove something without putting something else on, right? God doesn't just take off the old nature; he puts on a new one, right? If you take something out of your life, then you just have a vacuum that's going to suck something into it, and that's how God works in us. He says, "Fill this. Pour my spirit, my word. Pour me into you, into your life." To displace, to remove things. You need to take things out of your life, and I am going to fill them up. You can't just remove anxiety. You can't just remove worry. Thankfulness, praise, a thankful heart, and a peace that passes understanding is what fills us as a result of focusing on God.
Ourselves. And I was thinking about this when we saw the original question and answer.
Yep.
Because the question and answer seems to say that it's one way that we pour out our hearts to God. I'm not hearing the back and forth, which when I meet with people or when I talk with people, sometimes Christians are not necessarily doing a true conversation with God. And sometimes we actually use scripture. Mm-hmm. To not have a true in-time conversation with God. I'll tell you what that can kind of look like. I might know a lot of scripture from my upbringing and from my, walk with God. But when I pour out my heart to him, to then just tell myself a scripture, while that is God's word, he also any number of verses related to anxiety when I'm pouring out to him, and then
right.
I just tell myself the verse.
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily the same thing as him responding to me.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And so, like, when Jesus was in Gethsemane, you know, he poured out his heart to God. What we don't necessarily hear is God's response to him.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that it wasn't a response in time versus I'm telling myself a verse or something like that.
Yeah.
You know, so I don't know if I'm making sense with that, but
Let me interact with that a bit, and then you can tell me whether I'm understanding what you're saying. So one clarification that I think I would have for what my understanding of prayer is that prayer has to do with the part that I'm saying to God, but that an important part of relationship with God is also me listening and hearing God. And I think what I'm hearing is that you would put both ways as a part of prayer. Yeah, and I would call, this is really falling off me this morning, I would call that the my communication to God prayer, but that what is, and where we would completely agree is that what's really, really, really important is that I can't turn my relationship with God into I am requesting, I'm saying all kinds of things to God, but I am not listening to God. And that I also, what I hear you saying, I agree with, that there's a way in which people will take verses and think, oh, if I just recite this verse, it's almost this, what's the word I'm looking for? A mantra? Is that the right word? Where it's like, okay, I can just recite this verse over and over again. And that somehow there's this magic power in just saying words without growing in my heart in an understanding of who God is, and in looking at what does in relying on God to say, like, there is something that you can do through your word. These words have power, but they have power when the Spirit works in them. And the scripture comes up after these three questions on prayer, but that we can't say words like they're a magic spell and expect that anxiety just goes away. There's a process that God is going to be working, and he uses his word to work through that, to work in our hearts. So I think others kind of the, did I interact with?
Yeah, well, and I think that understanding of prayer, I mean, the way it's defined here, obviously it would be one way. It would be, I'm pouring out to God.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wrap that around your neck.
Yeah, just... Actually, that's a little silly, but it'll probably actually help. So I'm wearing a necklace now. Okay. Okay. Question 39. We'll read the response together. With what attitude should we pray? With love, perseverance, and gratefulness, in humble submission to God's will, knowing that, for the sake of Christ, he always hears our prayers. So there are a number of ideas, probably six or so ideas, that are kind of all built into this, with what attitude should we pray? So I want to give some time to look at each one of those and maybe talk about each one of those. We should pray with love. What does this look like, or why, or loving what? Why is love an important part of how we pray?
Well, first of all, God is love.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible tells us that.
For sure.
He's also justice.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a part of it. The way we interact with God is through his love. We don't interact with him through his justice. It's because he loved us that we can love, and that we can love him.
Love is sacrificial and selfless.
Okay. Why is that an important part of prayer?
Because
loving God, right? Understanding my position with God is certainly an important part of prayer. Yeah. Here's Tabiti Anyuabwili, who's from one of the commentary that's included with this. I'm just going to read a little part of it because I think that kind of touches on it and where my mind goes. Hypocritical prayer is an oxymoron. Hypocrisy and prayer just don't go together. Anything that we properly call prayer should be divorced from hypocrisy. The Lord teaches us this in the Gospels when he talks about those who pray for an audience, for them to pray as a show. And if you've been praying any length of time, you know that you don't need an audience for your prayers to be a show. Sometimes we're watching ourselves pray. We're admiring the eloquence of our appeal. We like the turn of phrase. So our prayer can go from being an act of communion with God to a demonstration of pride. But real prayer is an expression of love. Real prayer is an expression of perseverance. It's the expectation of gratefulness. But why love? Because in prayer, we're communing with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we're meant to enjoy, in the act of prayer, we're meant to enjoy them and to get to know them and to commune with them. How can we commune? How can we pray without love? So if prayer is about expressing myself to God, if I don't have love for God, I can't really pray. I can talk to a person without loving them in a condescending kind of way, but I can't really have fellowship with a person if I don't love them. And to me, another side of this is who are we praying for? If I'm praying for somebody, if I'm angry with somebody, if I'm trying to confess that I've sinned against somebody, and I don't have love for that person and love for God, I can't really pray confession. I can't really confess if I don't really love. If I'm praying for some situation, if I don't really have love or compassion for maybe whoever the situation is involved with, I'm very possibly just praying for myself.
But you can love and be angry.
You can love and be angry.
You punch me in the face, I'm going to be angry. I can still love him.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's a kind of humbling, God is not afraid for us to be honest with him and to be real in front of him. And he doesn't want to leave us where we are, which means when I'm angry and in ways and feeling things that I shouldn't be, and I go to God and say, God, like, this is where I am, he doesn't want to leave me there. He doesn't want to leave me feeling a type of anger or a type of whatever that I shouldn't be feeling. So if I'm genuinely coming to God and confessing and saying, okay, this is, I need to talk to you about this, he's faithful to answer that.
And just saying it was amazing. Just say it.
Yeah.
Clean anything up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them, since they hit their net for me without cause and without cause dug a pit for me. And then, you know, it continues.
Yep. So those, there are psalms that we refer to as the imprecatory psalms. These are psalms where the psalmist is calling down God's judgment. The way we theologically deal with those psalms and passages like that is difficult, for sure, which is the nature of the question. What are we supposed to do with this? Some people's, through history, some people's response has been to say, well, you know, that's not really, maybe those don't belong in the Bible, or to explain away what that means, but I can't tell you where right now, but I know that Jesus quotes at least one of the imprecatory psalms, which says to us that he saw them as authoritative. For me, personally, one place that I have to go with that, or where I have to start with that, is that Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. I am not a writer of Scripture. I am not God. There are things that, how I understand Scripture to communicate at times, even though it's David writing this, or one of the psalmists writing this. What I don't want to do is say, well, I see one place in Scripture or a couple places in Scripture where a person is speaking this way, because while it's a person speaking that way, it's also God speaking that way. And so it must be okay for me to curse my enemies. My situation is different than David's situation. You'll notice I'm not giving a satisfactory answer. I have in the back of my mind one, I know John Piper talked about the imprecatory psalms at one point, so I can try to find that and share that, because it was helpful for me in terms of how we deal with it, but I don't have those ideas in the front of my mind, so I guess I just have to say I can't give a satisfactory answer right now. I can't square that completely, but I do hear the dissonance. I think that certainly because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, our prayers can be different now. When I read David's Psalms, I see a man who has a relationship with God. More than, you know, growing up, I had this idea that God was very different in the Old Testament than he is today. And there were certainly things that were different, but one place last year, as I was reading through the Bible, that this occurred to me is when I read the dedication of the temple. And when I looked at how Solomon was speaking, I thought that could be in the New Testament. And it just struck me that the way I've kind of thought about God in the Old Testament is not really, there are things that are hard to deal with in the Old Testament because the economy of the Old Testament, you had a physical nation and a physical group of people, and so this warfare, this battle, their enemies were physical, and so you have an army, a physical army, right? You have that in the Old Testament, but you still see forgiveness of sins through faith. You still see love and forgiveness for all those, even those who are outside the nation of Israel, to join Israel by faith in God, and the forgiveness of their sins. But the economy that we have now is a spiritual one, which means we are not called to political victory or military victory. as Christians. We're not called to conquer in that way. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it's, you know, Peter, put away your sword. That's not what I've called you to for today. So there is a difference, but there are also some real similarities in terms of that make the imprecatory psalms difficult, I think. So what exactly do we do with this? And I'm not exactly sure. I'm not prepared with a good answer. All I can do is ramble about it, I guess. Yeah. I covered love. Perseverance, pray without ceasing, right? God intends for us to pray. He doesn't intend for us to, I prayed about it once, and we'll call it good. Petitioning God is something that we are called to do with perseverance. With gratefulness, we talked about that with the last question also. Gratefulness to who God is, submission to God's will. But gratefulness that, and the very last line there, he always hears our prayers. Gratefulness that whatever his answer to my prayer, I can trust him and he is working something good in me as his child. And so I can humbly submit to that because he is God and I am not. He understands things and sees things and knows things and has planned things that I don't know and that I am incapable of planning or executing. Allison.
Sorry, this is kind of going back to the other one.
Yep.
As we're talking through this. What do you call God responding to you if it's not part of prayer? Because I never have learned how to listen, wait, receive a response other than a scripture, because as God's word, because mm-hmm. that's not talked about in part of prayer, if it's not part of prayer. So what do you call that? Is that scriptural? Like, I'm not contesting that it's scriptural,
yep.
But where do we see that? Why is that important?
It has to do with, so the last questions that we're on with the Holy Spirit. So we have a Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, that that enlightens Scripture, that teaches us, that brings us into all knowledge. What exactly does it look like and sound like? This is something that I think we need to be very, very careful about, because I don't know how many of you have ever had someone come to you and tell you what God told them, and you hear it, and you're like, just immediately I know from the Bible why that was not God. Or sometimes when people are like, oh, you know, God is really telling me, and you hear it and you think, there's not a scripture passage that's against that, but I think that's more what you feel than what God is saying to you. But then I hope that we have all had experiences, and we should desire them, where somebody says something, and they might not say, like, when somebody says, like, oh, here's something that God has to say, or this is something God has put on my heart, I don't take that as much as hearing what somebody says and knowing that sometimes somebody has something on their heart, and they might not say, oh, God put this on my heart, but when they're sharing what's on their heart, I hear it, and the life, the encouragement, what it brings, what I can say, what I understand is I think that came from God, that God has put this on your heart. I think we need to be very careful about what we attribute to God, whether when we're saying it to someone else or when we're saying it to ourselves, because think about and remember those times when someone has done something because it's what God wanted them to do, or when they're feeling something that, you know, God has affirmed to me that this is what I'm supposed to be doing, this is what's right, and it leads to terrible places. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. So when I start to tell myself that what I'm feeling or the thoughts that I'm having are from God, it's really easy. I've now made myself more susceptible to a lie from Satan. But now I'm saying, oh, like, no, this is from God, this is from God, this is from God. And now this is a kind of a slippery slope fallacy. But you get people who are then saying that everything that they feel is from God. And you can't ever disagree with them because the Holy Spirit's in them and God affirmed it and they've prayed about it. So you can't disagree with them. And it is... nightmare is the first word that comes to my mind to try to interact with a person like that.
But the other side, I think, is I believe if we ignore the Holy Spirit
yes.
long enough, we will not hear his
voice. Yes. And that is an important other side to that. That there's a type of response that I very much grew up in a form of Christianity. Cessationist is the word you can give to it, where the Holy Spirit doesn't, we don't really ever talk about the Holy Spirit. God doesn't really ever say things to you. He doesn't bring scripture to your mind. You can't, there's not. The pattern that we see in the teaching that we see in scripture, and this is something that I think that we are intended to wrestle with in terms of what does it really look like for me? When am I hearing the Holy Spirit and when am I hearing myself? Or when am I hearing Satan, frankly? Because to the natural man, those things can all sound the same. I am very capable of being deceived by Satan. I am very capable of deceiving myself. I don't always need Satan to do it. Sometimes Satan can just sit back and say, well, go ahead, think what you're going to think. And now I've convinced myself of something. And I'm also very capable of not hearing God when he says something to me, or of not listening.
I think this is where we need a PSA for community, mm-hmm. and that discernment is not always meant to be done alone.
Yes. For sure, we need help, and I think that there are indicators of this. Pat and I were talking about what does a calling, specifically a calling to ministry, look like. I went to a Bible college that was specifically preparing people for ministry, which means I went to school with a lot of men who had gone to a church camp and who God had called them to be a pastor. And some of them, you could look at and say, he's going to be a pastor and he's going to be a good pastor. And some of them, you would look at and say, I don't think that God called you to be a pastor. Right? And there's a difference between kind of looking in general at situations and saying that sometimes people hear something that isn't God or think they hear something. But it's a very sensitive, delicate thing, right? It's not like you just march up to somebody who's, you know, planning to go to seminary next year and say, I don't think God called you to be a pastor. You probably shouldn't do that, right? That's a really, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't recommend doing that. But that's where community is really important. And where equipping is important. One thing, actually, yeah, I'll come back to that. Go ahead, Dave.
God will answer prayer that's not scriptural, correct? So we're always to check our,
yeah.
What we perceive as the answer with scripture.
Yes.
And it also confirms community.
Absolutely. Yep. If I believe that God is, if I'm in a situation and there's scripture coming to my mind, I'm going to say that doesn't mean that it's Holy Spirit. Scripture can be misused. Satan misused Scripture. But,
the answer, yep. Think is the answer.
Yep. And it's not consistent with Scripture. Yeah, that is not the answer. Right, for sure. Which means that Scripture is kind of one test for that. God will not contradict himself. If I hear something that isn't consistent with Scripture, that's not from God. If I hear something that is consistent with Scripture, it might be God. But that's where it's important to have community and fellowship with other people and to be able to hear other people, not just to be able to go to other people and say, hey, you know, this is what I'm going to do because God told me, and affirm me, right? Tell me that I'm right. But to say, like, I'm praying about this. This is what I'm hearing. Can you pray about it? Can you affirm this? You know, if you're a young man and you're saying, I think God has called me to be a pastor. To say, can you pray about this with me? What does this look like for my life? Can we, you know, to go to your pastor and to go through a process? Lori. Yes. Yes.
And God's not a God of doubt. So if you're wavering about it, then maybe you need to ask him again. I'm not sure. And I don't think it's a bad thing to say, God, I need a little confirmation on this. And
sure.
I think he will respect that. And so that it has to start with you and God. And it's good to have community. And it's like, God, could you give me some kind of confirmation? Because that can cut both ways. Community can maybe tell you what you
it can. Yes.
So it's got to be, yes, I recognize that this is the voice of God. And you get that by making a relationship with God.
Right. And by knowing Scripture and being in Scripture yourself, and by right for sure, because right, both of those things can happen. I can hear God's voice. Sometimes it's internal. Sometimes it's I'm reading Scripture and there's something that comes, and it just hits me in a profound way. Sometimes it's something that somebody else says, and all of those things could be something that God has very intentionally and purposefully put into my ears and into my mind and into my heart to say, I want you to hear this. But that sometimes God is saying something and I am not sure. He is saying it, but I'm hearing it and I'm not sure. And I think like Gideon, if our heart is right in that, if our heart is really, God, I want to hear your voice, I want to know your voice, I don't want to be led astray by my heart or by Satan or by somebody else and social pressures. God, I'm not sure if I'm hearing you or not. I want to hear your voice more clearly. I want to know what you have to say to me. Discernment is really, really important. And discernment comes by knowing God, by knowing Scripture, by knowing the voice of our shepherd. I think if you kept going with that, I would be completely with you. But what I don't want people to hear is, I feel really good about this. Right.
That's trivial.
Yep.
That's trivial.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about this supernatural.
A peace that passes understanding.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Sorry.
Very godly and very like scripture driven, but it's so obviously not
I just don't like, because there's lots of godly people around him that are like giving him godly advice.
Mm-hmm.
And I just like, I don't, that really scares me because we are coming at it from the idea that like everybody's motivations are very pure. And I just feel like it's a really dangerous spot because, you know, we could look at if someone's coming to us for advice and we could look at it from like, oh, well, that's scripturally sound or, you know, that seems like, you know, and you are, you know, doing all of the right things. It's like we can look at it and be like, well, yeah, sure, that's from God. This, it, like all things line up.
I think the especially dangerous thing, and I'm going to say especially when it refers to, I don't know what word to give. I was going to say charismatic, but that's not the best word. For people who are citing knowledge about God or Scripture, for certain movements of, I'm going to put Christianity in quotes, because I think that there are many people who are believers, who are Christians, who are in some of these movements, and there are certainly people who are not believers who are in or leading some of these movements. What's really, really difficult is to be in a conversation with someone who is able to quote more scripture than you are about what God does, what God doesn't do, how he speaks. And there, you hear it, and you can't argue any of the specific points that they're making, but the picture that they've painted is destructive. It's extremely disorienting. It's extremely disorienting. It's discouraging to feel it, to have someone in your life as a very tangible example who will tell you that I am not going to hear any accusation from you. You are not under the teachings of these specific people, and so you have no authority in my life to speak into me. And here are the biblical reasons why. And they start throwing passage after passage at you and telling you, like, I mean, what do you do? How do you pray? But I really believe that a part of our response to that, sometimes it doesn't always mean that we engage those people or those situations. Sometimes the wise thing to do is to walk away. And that's a hard thing to do. But that I think what it ought to mean is that I need to know what I believe about what these passages do say. I just had a bunch of passages thrown at me. I need to look at them and say, okay, how do I really understand this? And I have some work to do. Oh.
Or to think that you are doing what God wants you to do, but be wrong and not really be a believer and be destructive and selfish. Like, there's no greater judgment.
There's a passage in Jeremiah or Ezekiel, maybe, that I read a couple months ago that. And that we have to walk humbly. like I said, there's a real temptation to just want to engage and just go at it. And sometimes God might tell you, here's a direct thing that I want you to say. You need to say something. Sometimes God tells you to answer a fool according to their folly, and sometimes he tells you, answer not a fool according to their folly. Right? And those two proverbs are right next to each other. So, like, what am I supposed to do with that? It means that you have to rely on God, and sometimes you are supposed to engage, and sometimes you are supposed to not engage.
I think the great thing in all this, and I've been on both sides, I've been the one to say stuff that I truly thought the Lord would lead me to say that might have led somebody else astray. But God's grace in all of that, he redeemed all of that in my life and somebody else's life. And then that's opportunity sometimes for me to go say, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
When God gets a hold of my
Mm-hmm.
And know that I'm not always going to get it right.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah, I think we have to keep God's redemptive nature in mind because, you know, same thing as years of, you know, praying and seeking counsel and waiting patiently on the Lord and, you know, and you finally make a decision and you're like, well, you know, I did all these things that was wrong. And it's like God's like, Kelly, my grace covered, you know?
Yeah.
Yep.
And
but that doesn't bring you to do whatever I want.
Right. And I want to make a distinction because of what I heard you say. There's a distinction between, oh, I can just do whatever, and then we make a bad decision, and I am seeking God, and I make the wrong decision, or I make a decision that puts me in a bad place. I believe that because of how I see God working in Scripture, that sometimes I am seeking God and he has a higher purpose than for me to just make the perfect decision in that situation. He is saying, for whatever reason, I'm going to humble you here and you are going to make a decision. I know that you are seeking me, but there's probably something else going into my heart too. And what he says is, you're going to make a decision and you're going to have consequences from that decision. And it's not because I'm judging you, it's because I love you and I'm teaching you something. And that's humble submission to God's will. And it's knowing that for the sake of Christ, he heard my prayers and he is teaching me a deeper love of Christ and a deeper reliance on him and a deeper trust of him. But that doesn't always mean that when I am seeking God the way that I ought to seek God, that everything is just going to be smooth and great and I'm not going to have any problems. Because God's will is different than that. Because he deeply desires for me to grow. And I have plenty of room to grow in. All right, we can hit. I refer to that. What should we pray? The whole word of God directs us. Sorry, I completely lost track of where we are. Let's read that together. What should we pray? The whole word of God directs and inspires us in what we should pray, including the prayer Jesus himself taught. Us. I didn't say us. Ephesians, so I'll read this. This is a long passage. But this is a passage where we see a prayer in Scripture. So this is Paul praying for the Ephesians, in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So here's an example of a way that we pray. But then obviously one more, and we'll say this one together. We didn't get to where I wanted to, but we'll have a few minutes at least. Here's another place where we are taught what and how to pray. Because Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. So question 41, we'll read the Lord's Prayer together. What is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh. That's the not the from the gospel that we are used to, but because it shows up in more than one place, and this is the shorter one, I guess. Well, Jesus tells us to pray that way. There are people, and I was referring to some of the same movement, who will say that you need to expect God to do positive things, that our words have creative power and destructive power, and that to not pray life over people, to not pray healing over people, to not have the expectation, the fervent expectation that God will heal, that God will raise from the dead, literally, is to speak a lie of the enemy over somebody and to not have faith. Can you imagine what it would do to you? To have your child die, to not be able to grieve properly, because the whole world was telling you God is going to raise them to life. This is going to happen. And we need to believe this, and you need to believe this, and you can't have any doubt about that, because if you have doubt about that, you're believing a lie of Satan. What does it do to people when they're sick to have the expectation, the human expectation on them and the satanic expectation on them that God is going to heal this, and if he doesn't heal it, they didn't have faith, or they didn't say that, they didn't pray the right way, or they didn't... Do we ask God for good things? Do we ask God to heal? Yes, we do. Do we pray with the expectation that he can heal? Yes, we do.
I wanted to ask them, okay, whose will are we praying?
Right. You could ask them. I don't know. I think the answer that you would get to that, and this is from having many conversations about this topic, I believe that the answer that you would get from that is God's will is to heal. Always. And they will say that. God's will is always to heal, which means when you are expecting healing, you are praying God's will. Every person that Jesus healed in the Bible and the people that he raised to life, they all died. That type of healing is temporary. There's a type of healing that's not temporary. And I think it's a different form of prosperity gospel when we elevate physical healing and physical well-being and comfort over what people's spirits need. They need to know God. They have wounds and scars and illness that needs to be healed and will be healed completely forever by grace through faith. And if the thing that we're willing to die for is that people would know that they can be delivered from evil spirits so that they don't ever have to be sick and so that they can be financially secure, if that's the thing that you're willing to die for, that's a different gospel.
It kind of goes back to what Chris was saying, though, too. I mean, people are going to fail. And I know because at least when I've failed, and I was rereading James 3 and 4, and even what you have up there, you know, we forgive others, you know, and we pray for them, people we engage in anything, just to pray for the Lord's wisdom, for the wisdom from above.
We pray for wisdom. We pray for healing. We pray for comfort, even temporal comfort for people. We pray for financial stability for people. Christians are concerned about suffering, but mostly and more so, concerned about eternal suffering, especially eternal suffering. If I am just concerned, or if I am mostly concerned about the suffering that people have on this world in this life, that's not the Spirit of God. Yeah. Let's spend, it's 10:30, but let's spend just a minute in prayer. God, I want to hear your voice. God, I'm certain that there have been things that I misspoke this morning or things that I don't have the understanding that you have, understanding of Scripture that maybe I need. But God, what I pray is that whatever is good and true, that there would be things that you would work in people's hearts and keep in their hearts and minds, that there would be a thirst for you, for your word, for your spirit, and that if there are things that are in error, that they would fall away and be forgotten. God, we're a church that loves you and is seeking you. We want to know what you have to say. We want to know how we hear you, and it's not an easy thing, and that's the way that you've made it. It would be so much easier if I just heard your voice audibly and I could just be 100% confident all the time. But that's not the way that you communicate to us, because you want us to know that we need you. I pray that if there are things that people are wrestling with and struggling with about these ideas or anything that came up this morning, that we would have true fellowship with each other, that we would have conversations with each other to encourage each other, to build each other up, to exhort and call each other alongside as we seek you, that we would truly be the body, providing the service that each member provides for the building up in love for your name and for the gospel, for your glory. Amen.